All right. Good morning, everyone. My name's Steve, and I'm one of the pastors here at the Rio Church. And we're in a series right now. It's called High Calling Discipleship. And basically, the idea is just that Jesus has a very high calling on our lives. He's called us into something that's very noble and very significant. And so we want to follow him into the life he's called us into, which is really discipleship, high calling discipleship. So discipleship is the following. And we're leaving this world and its ways of thinking, its actions, and we're trying to take on the ways of Christ, living on this new calling. And we've looked at a lot of different things so far. Today we want to look at Jesus' teaching on fishing. And basically the idea is that we're to fish for people, that God calls his believers to share his message with other people, to share his message really with the whole world. And in that, I realized that as soon as we start talking about that, it's really easy to kind of put up our shields and maybe shut down a little bit and be like, okay, yeah, this is a good message for somebody else and for some missionary person or some really outgoing person or somebody with the gift of evangelism. But I want to think about this as a way of life that really he's called us all into, and to just remain kind of soft and open toward him in that. So let's pray and we'll jump into it. Jesus, we just thank you for this time here this morning, and thanks for the opportunity just to stop and to worship and to focus on you and what you've done for us. And you've been so gracious to us. Just even that little three circles diagram we saw, just what a blessing it is, Jesus, that you came and you paid for our sins, that you made a way for us to be able to be made right with you and to have our relationship put in a good standing where we could be in your family, we could be your sons and daughters. Man, what an amazing thing that you've done for us. And so we praise you for that. And we pray just this morning as we look at this idea of fishing and telling people about you, God, we pray that you would just keep us soft and help us not to close off. I know for myself, just as an introverted person, man, it's challenging to think about talking about spiritual things. It's challenging just to think about talking to somebody, let alone having some kind of meaningful conversation. So I recognize the challenges in this, and I pray, God, you would help me and help us all just to follow us into the good that you have for us. And so we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. So we're going to start off by looking at what Jesus said when he called some of the disciples to him. In Matthew 4:18, says, as Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and followed him. So at the very beginning, as he's calling these disciples to follow him, he tells them that they're going to stop fishing for fish and they're going to start fishing for people. I'm sure they had no idea what that meant other than it was something more maybe significant than what they were doing. But at the end of Jesus' ministry, he also talked about this some more. In Matthew 28, Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations. In Mark 16:15, he said, go to all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Luke 24 was not so much a command as an allusion to what was happening, but he said, forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations. And in John 20:21, he said, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. He's saying, as I was sent to you guys, as I was sent here to the earth with a mission, I'm sending you out into the world with a mission. And so sometimes this is called the Great Commission, that Jesus is commissioning his people to go and to share his message, to share the message of forgiveness in him and how our relationship with Jesus can be restored or brought to health. Then in Acts, the very beginning of the book of Acts, we see Jesus speaking again right before he ascends to heaven. So those other ones are all the ones we just looked at. These are all after his crucifixion and his resurrection, and then he was back on the earth for about 40 days. And so he kept preaching the same message again and again. So we see this is really on his heart. And then right before he ascends back up into heaven, he says this. He says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And so Jesus is saying that the Holy Spirit is going to empower these guys, and then they're going to go out and they're going to spread this message to the ends of the earth. What an amazing thing. And this is in the book of Acts, and Acts is, we can think of it as the Acts or the actions of the disciples or the early church. Or another way to look at it, maybe a little more accurately, would be the actions of the Holy Spirit working through these disciples. That we see here in this verse that the power of God at work is closely tied to what's going to happen here. And then the rest of the book of Acts is all about that. It's the story of the early church and how the Spirit was working, spreading this message to the whole known world. It's really an amazing thing. And then we even see in there, as Paul comes into the storyline, Paul wasn't given the original Great Commission. He wasn't there at the time. And yet you see him embracing it as his own. You see him doing the same things. And we see that through the rest of the New Testament, that this is what God's people did. They fished. They spread the message of Jesus Christ to whoever would bite at it. And for us to put this in its proper perspective, I think we need to understand that this is a really significant part of our calling. This is part of God's calling on us. And in Matthew 28, 19 and 20, it says, "Therefore go," this is Jesus speaking, it says, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And remember, I'm with you always to the end of the age." So this is a calling that he gave them that they understood, okay, he's calling us to do something. He's calling us really to obey something, right? And then he says, and as you get disciples, you're going to teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. So what he's asking them to do is something that would be kind of self-replicating, right? Because he's giving them a command, and then he's saying, teach all my commands. And so these disciples should tell other people to spread this message, and they should tell their disciples to spread this message, and they should tell their disciples to spread this message. And we see this something they really owned. This became a huge, significant part of their lives. It wasn't just kind of this side teaching of, oh, yeah, that'd be good to do once every 20 years or something. This directed everything about them. So I don't remember how long ago it was, maybe 4 or 5 years ago, our group of churches called M28 broke off of the group that we were in called Great Commission Churches. Great Commission Churches is really no longer in existence in the way that it was. And so when our group of churches started kind of this new thing, they wanted to stop and think, okay, well, like, who are we? Like, what holds us together? What's significant? What are we going to hold to as our core values? And this is really the thing that they came down to. This is off their website, basically their mission statement. M28 is an alliance of churches and ministries called to reach the world with the good news of Jesus Christ and to help each other disciple the nations. M28 stands for the Great Commission, Bible verses found in Matthew 28, which form the foundation of our alliance. So this is who we are as a group of churches. And in a sense, I guess, it's not something that's unique to us, but it's something that we want to put at the forefront because it seems like Jesus was putting that at the forefront. Like, this is what I want you guys to be doing when I leave. And years ago, 20 years ago, I thought, and we're the group of churches really doing that. And I've probably matured a little bit in my thought process there. And I realized, man, there are a lot of churches that are doing this in different ways and that own this same vision. Probably every evangelical church and ministry would have this as a key part of what they want to be doing. So I don't feel like we're particularly good at this. In fact, I would feel like most churches, most denominations, most ministries are not particularly good at this. I think in American Christianity, this is something that we struggle in for whatever reason. And I have something I'd like to read to you guys. And oh man, it's kind of a convicting little story. But I also think it helps us just kind of put into place some things that are healthy for us to think about, just to evaluate what we're doing in our nation, what we're doing as followers of Jesus Christ. So it's about 2 pages long, so it's a little bit of a long story. And it's by a guy named John Drescher, who I think was a Mennonite pastor. That's all I know about him. Okay, so he wrote this little fable. It says, "Now it came to pass that a group existed who called themselves fishermen. And lo, there were many fish in the waters all around. In fact, the whole area was surrounded by streams and lakes filled with fish. And the fish were hungry. Week after week, month after month, year after year, these who called themselves fishermen met in meetings and talked about their call to fish, the abundance of fish, and how they might go about fishing. Year after year, they carefully defined what fishing means, defended fishing as an occupation, and declared that fishing is always to be a primary task of fishermen. Continually, they searched for new and better methods of fishing, for better definitions of fishing. Further, they said, the fishing industry exists by fishing as fire exists by burning. They love slogans, such as, fishing is the task of every fisherman. Every fisherman is a fisher, and a fisherman's outpost for every fisherman's club. They sponsored special meetings called fishermen's campaigns and the month for fishermen to fish. They sponsored costly nationwide and worldwide congresses to discuss fishing and to promote fishing and to hear about all the ways of fishing, such as the new fishing equipment, fish calls, and whether any new bait was discovered." I don't really know what a fish call is, but that's kind of fun to think about. "These fishermen built large, beautiful buildings called fishing headquarters. The plea was that everyone should be a fisherman and every fisherman should fish. One thing they didn't do, however, they didn't fish. In addition to meeting regularly, they organized a board to send out fishermen to other places where there were many fish. All the fishermen seemed to agree that what is needed is a board which would challenge fishermen to be faithful in fishing. The board was formed by those who had the great vision and courage to speak about fishing, to define fishing, and to promote the idea of fishing in faraway streams and lakes where many other fish of different colors lived. Also, the board hired staff and appointed committees and held many meetings to define fishing, to defend fishing, and to decide what new streams should be thought about. But the staff and committee members did not fish. Large, elaborate, and expensive training centers were built, whose original and primary purpose was to teach fishermen how to fish. Over the years, courses were offered on the needs of fish, the nature of fish, where to find fish, the psychological reactions of fish, and how to approach and feed fish. Those who taught had doctorates in fishology, but the teachers did not fish. They only taught fishing. Year after year, after tedious training, many graduated and were given fishing licenses. They were sent to do full-time fishing, some to distant waters, which were filled with fish. Some spent much study and travel to learn the history of fishing and to see faraway places where the founding fathers did great fishing in centuries past. They lauded the faithful fishermen of years before who handed down the idea of fishing. Further, the fishermen built large printing houses to publish fishing guides. Presses were kept busy day and night to produce materials solely devoted to fishing methods, equipment, and programs to arrange and encourage meetings to talk about fishing. A speakers bureau was also provided to schedule special speakers on the subject of fishing. Many who felt called to be fishermen responded. They were commissioned and sent to fish, but like the fishermen back home, they never fished. Like the fishermen back home, they engaged in all kinds of other occupations. They built power plants to pump water for fish, tractors to plow new waterways. They made all kinds of equipment to travel here and there to look at fish hatcheries. Some also said that they wanted to be a part of the fishing party, but they felt called to furnish fishing equipment. Others felt that their job was to relate to the fish in a good way so that the fish would know the difference between good and bad fishermen. Others felt that simply letting the fish know they were nice, land-loving neighbors and how loving and kind they were was enough. After one stirring meeting on the necessity of fishing, one young fellow left the meeting and went fishing. The next day he reported that he had caught two outstanding fish. He was honored for his excellent catch and was scheduled to visit all the big meetings possible to tell how he did it. So he quit his fishing in order to have time to tell about the experience to the other fishermen. He was also placed on the fishermen's general board as a person having considerable experience. Now it's true that many of the fishermen sacrificed and put up with all kinds of difficulties. Some lived near the water and bore the smell of dead fish every day. They received the ridicule of some who made fun of their fishermen's clubs and the fact that they claimed to be fishermen yet never fished. They wondered about those who felt it was of little use to attend the weekly meetings to talk about fishing. After all, were they not following their master, who said, "Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men"? Imagine how hurt some were when one day a person suggested that those who don't catch fish were not really fishermen, no matter how much they claimed to be. Yet, it did sound correct. Is a person a fisherman if year after year he never catches a fish? Is one following if he isn't fishing? And yeah, that's pretty convicting. It starts off convicting, and then he just keeps kind of sticking it to you, right? And I don't want to detract from, I know there are a lot of people doing great things at great sacrifice. I do feel, however, here, at least in America, I think that reflects a lot of Christianity. And even our own movement, I think, there's a lot of where we talk about fishing but don't fish probably as much as we talk about it and strategize about it. And so just I would want to think about that, not in a guilty way. I don't feel that burden myself. I think I kind of walk more in the grace of God. And man, what's past is past. And I don't feel particularly bad that I haven't fished more in the past, haven't shared the gospel more. I mean, it's like, I wish I would have done things a little bit differently, but I think more about just kind of moving forward. And when I read that, I think, oh, you know, I want to direct my life a little bit differently moving forward. I want to focus more on the things that I think are really on God's heart. And I think about that just even with our own church. And you know, when you go camping and you try to start a fire and get it going, it's so hard beginning. And I think as a church, it's like we have embers, right? We have little sparks and flames and things going on. And we have a lot of different cool things going on. But what I would love for us to do is kind of to fan into flame what God is doing, that we might be more involved in the mission that Jesus put us on. What I would love is when we have fiesta meetings. I would love if people would come stand up here and say, oh yeah, this last week I got to talk to my neighbor and I shared with my neighbor about Jesus Christ and they put their faith in Jesus and in fact they're here tonight. And I just, that would be so exciting. That'd be so much fun. And I would love for that to be more and more a part of our experience. But I think for that to happen, we've really got to own that personally and not just kind of leave this to a few people who may be gifted as evangelists. I think I've shared this recently. Rick Whitney used to quote this all the time. His life is like a coin. You can spend it any way you wish, but you only spend it once. And for me personally, I just think about how I want to spend my life, how I want to spend my remaining 10, 20 years, whatever I have left. This is how I want to spend my years, is I want to fish. Even though it's scary and even though it's challenging, it's like, man, there's nothing more exciting than this mission that Jesus called us into. In Luke 15, Jesus talked about how there's rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents. If you get an opportunity to share your faith with somebody and they respond, they put their faith in Jesus and what he did for them on the cross. They crossed from death to life. There are literally angels in heaven who are excited about that. Like, what an exciting thing to be a part of. What an exciting thing to give your life to. What an exciting thing for you to work together toward as a couple. What an exciting thing to pass on to your children. Oh, this is such an amazing, amazing thing. So how do we do that? Well, first, I think just we need to respond to the mission. We need to think of it as Jesus' mission that he gives us and supports us in. And I love this in the Great Commission in Matthew 28. When Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations, he ends that little section by saying, and remember, I'm with you always to the end of the age. And I love that. It's like, hey, go do this hard thing. Go share this message with the whole world, and I'm with you in this. How long? To the very end of the age. And I really like that because I think maybe we're kind of close to the end of the age. It's like, wow, Jesus is with us to spread this message to the whole world. We're not in this alone. In the beginning of this series, you know, we talked about the man who built his house on the rock and the one who built his house on the sand. And remember, the practical application was that to put into practice what Jesus teaches. And we looked at the version in Matthew. And there's a similar version in Luke. And in that one, Jesus starts off by saying this. He says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" And I would just like to challenge us on this, because I think it is so easy to disconnect on this particular command of Jesus. And be like, yeah, not that one. I'll do anything else, Jesus, but not that. So why do you call me Lord, Lord, not do what I say? You know, the one who built this house on the rock is like the one who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice. He's calling us to obey in all these things. And this is not like a minor thing. This is not this obscure thing. This is a major thing that he calls us into. And I would encourage us to step out in faith and follow Jesus as he calls us into this. And maybe with your gifting and your personality and whatever, you know, he may not call you to do some really wild thing that you'd be super uncomfortable with. And that's fine. But he still wants you to follow him into wherever he leads. A few weeks ago, Dove spoke on this section, Matthew 11. And Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Remember, the yoke is the thing that goes over the oxen, right? And Jesus is saying, hey, take my yoke, and the burden you're going to pull is not going to be bad. So it's basically kind of a trust me in this. Trust me in this. And so you can think about, this is like a yoke, probably a very small one. And Jesus is saying, hey, take my yoke, and you put it on, and your burden's not going to be too light. It's just styrofoam, or too heavy. It's just styrofoam, and half of it already fell off, so it's even easier now. And so part of it is because, you know, it's light because he's not going to give us more than we can handle, right? Theoretically, at least. Sometimes it feels like he does. But part of it is we're not carrying this burden alone, right? He's with us to the very end of the age. And so he's pulling. In fact, he's probably doing most of the work. But he's saying, hey, trust me. Get under the yoke. Follow me in this. And I think that's something we need to do in all the hard things that he calls us into. But I think this is, I don't know, maybe it's just because I'm kind of shy and introverted. But I think this is maybe one of the hardest things that he calls us into. Think of this as basic discipleship, not some elite level spiritual nirvana. Like, I think sometimes we think, oh, you know, only the best of the best of the Christians, the super elite, you know, like the Green Beret of Christians, they're the ones who share the gospel, missionaries, something. I don't know what we're thinking, but I remember years ago, I was feeling pretty proud about myself. I'm doing pretty well as a Christian. I don't even remember. I probably just started reading the Bible or something, or maybe I'd gone on a mission trip, but there was something that I kind of felt like, yeah, you know, now I've really got things together now. And I came across this verse in Luke that was like, whoa, where did that come from? It like was not even vaguely familiar to me. And I'd like to read it to you here. Luke 17:7, Jesus speaking says, "Suppose one of you has a servant plowing or looking after the sheep. Will he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, come along now, sit down to eat?" In other words, the servant's just doing this simple thing that the master asked him to do. And so does he come in and the master's like, hey, good job, buddy. Hey, you know, why don't you take it easy? Sit down and grab something to eat. And Jesus goes on, he says, won't he rather say, prepare my supper, get yourself ready, and wait on me while I eat and drink. After that, you may eat and drink. Will he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? So you also, when you've done everything you were told to do, should say, we are unworthy servants. We've only done our duty. And man, for me, that was like, whoa, because that's kind of what I was thinking. Like, hey, I did this thing you told me to do. And so, you know, you should be kind of looking up to me, Jesus. And I felt like Jesus just kind of put me in my place. He's like, hey, you know, you did what I asked you to do, kind of. Good job, but you know, don't pat yourself on the back too much. That's just what I asked you to do. So I think sometimes with sharing our faith, with fishing, with evangelism, what happens is we think this is like this super spiritual thing. But this is just something he called us into, like when he called us to love, or he called us to be united, or to not be angry. It's just like the others. In fact, has more emphasis than a lot of those other things. Don't push back on God what he entrusted to you. Sometimes I think we can kind of theologize our response to Jesus. And so if you can imagine being there as Jesus teaches, and he says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. Surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Imagine hearing that and that landing on you, and then saying, oh, okay, yeah, Jesus, let me think about that a little bit. I'm a little uncomfortable with that. And maybe you come back to him the next day and say, you know, Jesus, I thought about that some more. And, you know, really, I think it's up to God to save people. And I don't really see that I have much to do with this. And even if I don't go, are people going to go to hell because I didn't share the message? I don't think so. You know, God's got this taken care of, right? So, you know, I don't really see that this is something that I need to be involved in. And then, of course, Jesus would say, oh, yeah. Okay, I see. I didn't think about that. Yeah, forget it. I didn't mean that at all. And I think we can kind of do that with theology sometimes, is we can kind of explain it away so that it's basically he gives us something to do, and we say, yeah, not mine. I'm going to leave this in God's hand. But God's like, no, I've just put this in your hands. I want you to do this. And obviously, there's certainly an aspect of God at work there, but we need to be careful not to kind of backpedal away from what Jesus calls us into. We need to take the yoke and say, okay, I trust you. I trust this isn't going to be too hard. I trust this isn't going to be too challenging. And you follow Jesus wherever he calls you. That's discipleship, right? And it's high calling discipleship. You're called into something that's amazing, that's good, that can be so life-changing for your family member, for your neighbor, for your friend. So, some practical steps. I think just maybe the biggest practical step is just to start fishing. You know, I had to dig around a little bit, but we do have some fishing rods in our house. We went once. And if I gave you this fishing rod, I think you could probably figure it out. And I could probably leave you in the jungle or in the wilderness. And if you were near a lake or a stream, I think you could probably figure out kind of how this works eventually, and you could figure out how to cast. And I caught something on the first try. That's awesome. You might need a hook instead of a little Barbie heart, but I think you could figure it out. Just let that go there. My hope is that these things will be memorable, so there you go. So you could do that. And we know in Bible times they use nets, right? And I've never fished with a net. And yet I kind of feel like, you know, if you were given a pole or a net or whatever, however many times you'd fish, 0 or 100, I kind of feel like if you spent half a day doing it, you could probably figure something out and catch a fish. And I think the same thing with sharing the message of Jesus. He doesn't call you to be the best fisherman ever. He just wants you to fish and to sow seeds of the gospel. And there can be some really easy steps in there. And I want to encourage you to take some steps in following Jesus and being a fisherman or a fisherwoman. So you might feel like you need to get equipped. I think we need to take caution from that little parable that I read earlier, that we might spend all our time getting ready to fish, but not fishing. But I think it could be a reasonable step. On your handout there, there are a bunch of different sermons you could listen to. I just kind of tried to search on some, and those are what I came up with. There might be more. Some are more motivational. Maybe some are more practical, more helpful in what to do, steps you can take. And so you have some resources there. There are also some resource videos that we can watch. We have the three circles diagram that we showed right before church. I prefer a method of evangelism called the bridge diagram. And there are a couple different links to that. One's using the Do You Know For Certain tracks that we have on the table out here. One is just me talking. It's like probably 12 years old or something, or maybe not that old, but it's old enough that the technology is really bad. But it's still fine for learning from. Another method would be something we've been doing at the youth group is using these little color-coded Bibles for sharing the message, and it's just tabbed with five different tabs that help explain what Jesus did for us on the cross. And I could help get you one of these if you're interested in that method. You could do Memory Madness. We learn verses together as a church. The first 10 verses in our memory program are on the gospel. They're really good verses that just explain what Jesus did for us. You could imitate those around you. I think about people in our own congregation, people who are doing things to try to share their faith. Our youth group goes out every Friday night to the park and tries to share with skateboard kids. And a couple weeks ago, one of the skateboarders who had, you know, wild looking hair and kind of looked like a rebellious kind of youth, and he's like, "Oh, you know, this is so cool that you guys come out here, and thank you, and you're reaching out to like skateboarders. Like, this is so cool, so unbelievable." And that's really neat. We have our college group, The River, and they've been going out once a week just trying to share this message with people. I think about just individuals. Tom had a chance to talk to somebody this last week, and Jenna has a little story that she wrote, her story about what God did for her. And sometimes when she's checking out at the store or something, she will hand that to somebody and just say, "Hey, have you been thinking about spiritual things at all lately?" And it starts up a conversation. And Dove's been doing a prayer meeting at school as a teacher, and I think Austin has like a Hebrew rap on YouTube, which is pretty awesome. And you know, just what are we doing? We're fishing. We're just trying different things. We don't even know what's going to work. We're just trying. And that's what I think we're trying in America. We haven't, you know, I don't really see like, oh, this one ministry's got something figured out that's super effective in today's day and age. But we have to keep fishing, right? Just keep fishing. And then I encourage you just to partner with other people. You know, as a church, we work together to do things. You may hate talking to somebody new like me, but you might be great at making lasagna, you know. And we can team up, right? We can work together to do some things. But I still would encourage you to take some personal steps to fish. On your handout, there are just some other ideas. And I would encourage you, even here this morning, to take one of those. If you're a disciple of Jesus, if you're a follower of Jesus, I encourage you this morning just to pray and tell Jesus, "I'll take this step. I'll take this step." Maybe it's just leaving a tract in a bathroom or in a magazine on an airplane. Or maybe it's inviting a neighbor over for dinner, but just something. And I want to encourage you to take a step. You know, when we have hard things to do, we usually don't do them unless we make some kind of commitment, some kind of plan, some kind of step of action. Or we just end up like the fishless fisherman, right? And so I'm going to give just a minute of silent prayer here. I'd like you just to respond to God. If you're willing to take a step, I want you to just physically respond to him somehow. I'm not going to look. You can raise your hand if you want. You can raise your pinky finger if you want. You can wiggle your toes. You can whatever. But just physically respond to God like, "Jesus, you called me into this. I'll do this, and I commit to taking this step." So let's just pray to him for just a minute here. Well, Lord, I just pray you'd help us in this. I don't know why, but for me, this feels like one of the most challenging things that you've called us into. And I pray, God, you would help us not just to be willing to even take a step, but be willing to make this part of our life, part of our vision, part of what we want to do in this world. Help us to see this as a significant part of your calling for us. And so I pray that you would help us in that. And just even if we don't have the strength to pray for opportunities to share the gospel, I pray that you would just give us the courage to at least make enough progress that we'd be willing to pray that. And so we just ask that you'd be at work in our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.